chapter 1. I want to talk this morning about encouragement and God's love, mercy, and grace. You know, we need to be encouraged often about what God has done for us, His love towards us. I mean, we all know the scriptures very well. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God is full of mercy. We know He's full of love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And it goes on and on and on. Jeremiah says He's loved us with an everlasting love. It's something that's hard for us to comprehend. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes and says, I want you to know the love of God, you know, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of God's love. And I don't know, you know, that you ever get to that place where you fully know it, but he says to be filled with the fullness of God. But God wants this in our lives. He wants us to have it. So I want to encourage you in this area, because in Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, he's writing in chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So God's given them the land. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given you, as I said unto Moses. And then he goes on, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea towards the young, going down to the, of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And he says, be of strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So several times in here he says, verse 2 and verse 3, and again here, he's given them the land. It's a gift that God's given them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not thou from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And verse 8, he tells about meditating in the book of the law, that we might be prosperous and that we might have good success. So here we see that God gives us a word. I mean, it's written certainly to Joshua, but it's a Bible, it's inspired scripture, and it's profitable for us today. I mean, this is the Labor Day situation weekend, but it's profitable today to all of us. And so I would ask you a question. Do you need to be encouraged?
Yes.
Has anybody ever discouraged you?
Yes.
Have you ever been discouraged?
Yes.
Then you know something about it. But see, courage is a positive fact that God states to us. It's not something that's negative. But some people can be negative sometimes and try to say things to you, and it comes out wrong, or they just don't have appropriate words to say. They just blab their mouth, and before you know it, they find themselves digging themselves into a ditch, and they hurt somebody's feelings, and that can create a problem. But we often need encouragement, especially in a discouraging world we live in, because this world is very discouraging. I mean, I have noticed that you can, you know, the politics today, if you try to keep up with it, which I do sometimes, but you find that when more you hear it, the worse it gets. It becomes kind of discouraging when you see people lying and cheating and getting away with things that they're getting away with. It can become very discouraging. And then you see all the other things that are going on in the world. It just seems like it never ends. There's always something tragic happening and going on. And we face many discouraging enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes people that are close to us, friends. And so the devil discourages us and he attacks us every way possible. The Bible tells us that the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he tells us to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion. So he's telling us to be two things, sober, Don't be mentally silly. Don't be mentally intoxicated. Keep your mind in a good sense of frame of mind, solid, stable. And don't be somebody who's careless and doesn't keep his eyes open and watch, but be watchful. Because the devil is everywhere, folks. He's hiding. Today we got so much things. I mean, with the TV, with social media today, the social media today is a joke. Because it just spreads a lot of things. A lot of times it's rumors. And you got a lot of people who will use it and twist it in order to ruin somebody's life. I just heard the other day, I mean, Megyn Kelly, you know her on Fox News. She said that somebody had posted something on Facebook that Fox News had fired Megyn Kelly because she supported Hillary Clinton, which is a lie. And it's a joke. And she said, well, should I sue them? And of course, now she's not going to do that. But the point was that people use that in order to destroy somebody else's life. And if we're not careful, we can get ourselves into the same mode. Because you know something about social media? It's just something you can get into and do, and there's no personal contact. There's no eye-to-eye, face-to-face. And so you become emboldened and courageous to say things you shouldn't say, just to be smart or to be proud. Sometimes there's people like yourselves that are Christian or religious, we would say, who wants to be the first one to say something. And so you're really glad about this, and so you put it on there because you're the first one who heard it. And before you know it, you're spreading news that you don't even know anything about. And you already know what? I'm gonna buy some duct tape. I'm going to buy about 100 rolls of duct tape, and I'm going to donate them to you so that you can take it and wrap it around your mouth. And let's see if you can open it with that. And then maybe take your hands and tie them up too so you can't play with the typewriter or the cell phone. But I want to encourage you. I mean, we face a lot of enemies out there, and it can be very discouraging sometimes. And when you get discouraged, you get yourself down into a deep, dark hole. And so look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21. This is, again, in line with God bringing them into the land, and he's telling them something here. Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. So he gave them the land. He's telling them to go possess it. But we know that they had a hard time. It was a 40-day journey, but it took them how long to get there? 40 years. That seems like life sometimes, doesn't it? You're going around in a circle. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. So he knew they were going to be discouraged. And then verse 28, whether thou shalt go up, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are greater and walled up to the heavens, and moreover we have even the sons of Anakims there. So they were concerned about the giants in the land and about the threats that would be there to overthrow them or keep them from going in. And then in Numbers 21 and verse 4, Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hur by the way of the Red Sea to surround the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So sometimes we become discouraged because the way is kind of narrow for us. You know, the Bible says straight is the path and narrow is the way, and few be that find it. And so it can become very discouraging sometimes when you find that everybody else has gone the other way, you know, the easy way, the fun way, the way of pleasure and excitement. And you think, why do I have to go this way? Why do I have so narrow? Well, you've chosen to believe what the Bible says. And you've chosen not to follow the world's way. I mean, I would suggest you go back and read John Bunyan's book on Pilgrim's Progress, because he will tell you about that. It's an allegory there that he's written that is very good. And they even got it out, they made a film of it, that you can even get a hold of that and watch it. Because it's very discouraging when you find that you've find yourself facing so many enemies on your journey. Because we are on a journey, just like they were. And so when you read it, they're discouraged because of the way. I mean, we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's a narrow way. We look at taking up the cross, it's a narrow way. We look at the things that God requires. I mean, they required of us, and we know that they're there, and we have one choice, to obey or disobey, and we choose to obey. That's going to cost us something. And sometimes we struggle with that, and sometimes we miss it, don't we? And because we miss it, then we have to deal with that in our own lives. And I found out a lot of times we want to make a whole lot of excuses, but there's only one excuse. You know what that is? It's you. Your own heart. Your unwillingness to deny yourself. Your unwillingness just to lay your life down and to do it God's way. It's going to cost you something. And we don't like that. I mean, it's just that wherever the world goes its way, we've seen everybody having fun and doing their own thing. And yet we see that God's requiring something different of his people. And it's important that we realize what he's saying. But when you look at all of these words, these Hebrew words, they mean of being discouraged. It means to be robbed of hope, to be somebody that's instilled their heart with fear, to be impatient, full of anxiety, to make none effect, to be dismayed, to faint or fear, a loss of faith. So this is not a good thing, to be discouraged, because it really steals everything that a person has as far as his faith is concerned. And the only thing that can please God is for us to believe what he says, to take him at his word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So how do we walk? By faith. What does that mean? It means you take God's word and take him at his word. Faith is believing God's word is true and taking him at his word and applying it to your life. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So if you read God's word and you see he says a certain thing and then you don't do it, you don't apply it to your life, then you're just showing that you have unbelief in your life. You're showing that you really don't trust God, that you don't have the kind of faith that pleases God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he will do what? He will direct your paths. So if you want God to direct your path and guide you and to lead you, you have to acknowledge him. So God gives us an invitation in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's an invitation to freely trust him. Trust him with all of your heart. Don't let everything else get in the way. And so when you choose to rely on God, you're going to face an adversary. The reason we find ourselves in some difficulties is because we've simply chosen to trust God. Before I trusted God, I didn't have any problems. I just did what I wanted to do. But after I got saved and started hearing the word, I started having more problems than I ever had in my life. Because I found the enemy began to attack me more. I found that my flesh began to rise up more. My feelings and my emotions and passions were something that were raging inside of me, because now I was on another side of the track. Something was different. And I realized that there was an enemy there putting me, blocking me, keeping me away. It's like being in a tornado or a hurricane. He's just against you. The wind's always blowing against you, and you're walking against the wind. And that's the way the devil is. So when you choose to rely on him, you can be sure of one thing. You're going to face an adversary. You're going to face adversity. That's not very encouraging, but that's the truth, and that's something we're good to know. So the Lord told Joshua to be of good courage. Why? Why did he tell him that? Because you're going to need it. Because you're going into the land and you're going to face enemies. That's exactly what Joshua's about. You're going to go into the land. Joshua is like the book of promises that God has given us. This is the land God has given us. All those promises in the Bible, and there are many of them, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. And there's thousands of them in the Bible. All of them belong to us as Christians, being in Christ. So we've inherited them freely. But you know what? There's somebody that doesn't want us to get them. There's an enemy, and he wants to fight against us. And so he tells them to be encouraged, be of good courage, and to be encouraged. Encouraged means to build up with confidence. And so when you're talking to somebody, you're trying to build them up, not tear them down. It means also to inspire somebody to be successful, to succeed. In the Hebrew, it is to strengthen, be resolute, to be firm, and to be courageous. And so that's what you want to do when you're encouraging somebody. You're trying to teach them or tell them or encourage them, inspire them to be somebody that's firm about what they believe, somebody that is courageous, somebody that believes God is his word. Acts 11:23 talks about how that the Paul and Barnabas went about around and he encouraged them with all purpose of heart that they are to cleave to the Lord. Acts 11, verse 23, with all purpose of heart. So we should do no less than that, should we? For all purpose of heart, we should cleave unto the Lord. When you look back at the Old Testament and you see all that the Old Testament saints went through, I mean, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Joshua, whether it be Elijah, whether it be Gideon, three Hebrew children, Daniel, and you can go on and on and on. You can read in Hebrews 11 about all of them. I mean, these people needed to stand against the tide. They needed to fight the enemy. And they needed to be inspired and encouraged to do that, to have the confidence that God was on their side, that God was not against them. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, here's the problem. I was pondering on this just this week. 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. I'll pick up the context, verse 17 and verse 18. Now, this is speaking to us. Verse 16 says that if any man suffer as a Christian, then what does that mean? Well, that means Christians are going to suffer. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And so we should not have to suffer for lying or cheating, but suffer for righteousness' sake. That's what he's talking about. In other words, there's something you're feeling, you're going through something, and there's a pain there. You're feeling a passion about what you're doing is right, but everything is going against you, and you find yourself in this, you know, tornado-like, and it's against you. And you're thinking, why is this all this going on? It's because the devil is going about like a roaring lion. He's out to devour you. Then it says this. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of the God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that believe not? Notice that it says that obey not the gospel of God. So they don't obey the gospel. So what's the end of them going to be? And then look at verse 18. This is what I was pondering on. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and a sinner appear? Now notice that. There's a difference about what he says, the righteous versus the ungodly. The righteous are scarcely going to be saved. He says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly appear? And that is a question, and it's a very important question. Because the word scarcely is really talking about it's with difficulty. As a matter of fact, looking the word up, this word is used and it occurs in these various places. In Acts 14 and verse 18, when they want to worship the apostles, it says they scarce restrain the people. And the word scarce is there, the same as it is here, with difficulty. And then it's used also in Acts 27, verse 7, where they went a hurricane. And they came against this hurricane, hardly passing it. We had much work to come by the boat. Literally, we were able with difficulty to get the boat. So the word implies that there is some difficulty or obstruction in the way, as a hurricane can be, because it's hard to go through. So that the thing came very near not to happen, or so that there was much risk about it. So he admits that in here in 1 Peter 4:18, he admits that the righteous are saved with difficulty. That's us, folks. Now think about it. You think it's a piece of cake? You think it's easy? I mean, everybody likes that thought of that, but it's not always that way. I mean, the reality, when it faces the situation, realize it's not as easy as people say it is. So he admits that the righteous are saved with difficulty, or that there are pearls which jeopardize their salvation, and which are some are of such a kind as to make very near not to happen. So it's like it's almost not going to happen. That's how close it is, folks. Now, stop and think about that. It's for all of us. You know, like 1 Corinthians 3 says, I mean, he's going to scare some, going to barely make an end. Now, that's not to discourage you, but it's to make you realize how hard it is. It's not as easy as you think it is. And so that comes to us then, that there's something important that we must know in order to be victorious in all of this. And so Acts 14, verse 22 says, "By much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God." How many of you want to enter the kingdom of God? How many of you want to go through the process? That's another story. Yeah, everybody wants to go into the kingdom of God. Everybody says, "Well, I'm saved," but then we want to enter in. In other words, we want to see the final reward, right? But it's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. And the word tribulation is the word, Greek word thalipos, which means through pressure, hardships. Again, difficulty. It's not easy, folks. When you look what they went through, Paul and all the suffering, the beatings, the persecutions, imprisonments, and the things that they went through to make it into the kingdom of God. And yet they persevered through it all. So God allows us to face these difficulties, these trials, mountains, people, whatever it may be. God allows the trials to come in our life. Nobody likes them. But God allows them. Why? Because he's testing us. God will test our faith to see if it be genuine or whether it be not. And so it's important to know that. In 1 Peter 5:8 again, it says, "Be sober." Why do we have to be sober? Well, because there's an adversary that's going about seeking to devour us. Now, we don't stop to think about that. Every time we go out of the house, there's an adversary seeking to devour us. Every time we sit down at the computer, there's an adversary seeking to devour us. Every time we get onto the social media, there's an adversary. I mean, stop and think about that. Every time you're fellowshipping, there's an adversary somewhere. There's something going on. The devil is prowling about, folks. He's just looking for an open door. And it says, give the place, no place to the devil. And yet people do that often. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptations taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to endure it." So that's telling us there that it's a promise for us that there are temptations. There's a fact there. There's many temptations we're going to go through. And God is not going to allow us to go through more than we can handle. Sometimes we stop and think that's too much. But God doesn't think so. God has confidence in us to be able to overcome them. But do we have that confidence in God to get us through it? Because look at James chapter 1 along with us. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1, this is verse 14. "But every man's tempted." So these are the temptations we face. When he's what? "When he's drawn away of his own lust." So we want to blame it on who? We always want to blame it on out-of-town traffic. They're from Chicago. They're from Massachusetts or whatever it is. Sorry about that, Donna. But we always want to blame it. These people are in a strange town. They don't have their driver's license. They don't know where they're going. But you know what? We're at fault because we're not paying attention and we're not being gracious at this time. Because suppose you were out of town and they're beeping at you and hollering at you and giving you, telling you how old they are all the time. So this is a problem, folks, that we find ourselves in all the time. But every man's drawn away when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So the devil wants to entice us. This is a roaring lion, folks. He's there. "Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, what does it bring? It brings death." So that's what happened when a man enters into the territory of the devil and he begins to travel with him. He's got a bad traveling companion. And he's going to entice him. So you got to watch your associations because they'll pull you down. But I think God will encourage us and inspire us to hold on to what we know is right. He's always there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He'll strengthen us, and he'll do so like Joshua said in Joshua chapter 1. He will tell us what is right to do. I mean, we face difficulties in many ways. We face them in our marriages. We face them in our relationships. We face them with our families. We face them in the church. People. You ever felt like you wanted to go somewhere and live on a desert? Or go out into the far, far wilderness somewhere and just camp out and be alone. Well, you'd find out you're going to have to face yourself there.
That's right.
So take a mirror with you so you can look once in a while. And so these things are going to be there, folks. I mean, there's nothing you can do. I mean, and those things can be very, very discouraging because we have faced them already in our life. They're not something we're going to necessarily get away from facing, but we can escape every trial. In John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So you in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're not going to escape it. I mean, you know, the only way you're going to escape tribulation is for God to knock you over the head and take you out of here. I mean, that nobody wants that. And so everything you go through is designed by God. God is in sovereign control. And he's doing something to make you and to mold you and to write on the tables of your heart what is right and what is wrong in order to mature you, to bring you into the place he wants you to be. And so in Genesis chapter 22, we look at somebody that called Abraham. How discouraging had it be for Abraham when God told him to take his son Isaac up and to offer him up as a sacrifice? I mean, stop and think about that. And this, what was God doing it for? He was trying him. He was testing him to see if he would obey God. And after he had his son up there ready to slaughter him, he stopped him. "Now I know that Abraham will do the thing which I've asked him to do." So Abraham passed the test. And then you look at Daniel chapter 3. You look at the three Hebrew children. I mean, here they are facing this vicious king, a ruler that was just vicious and hateful. And he wanted to destroy them. "Bow down to all of these idols, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." And so they wouldn't do it. They said, "No, we're not going to do it." They stood their ground. So there had to be something inside of them that was encouraging them, "Hold on, God ain't finished yet." And they said, "No matter what you do," we said, "I mean, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not bound down to your image." I mean, that's how committed they were. And yet they ended up in a fiery furnace. Well, what happened out of all that? See, we don't see the end result of our trials sometimes. But that's what this is written for in Daniel chapter 3. I believe is one reason it's written. It's written for our admonishment and encouragement. God has given this to show us something, what can happen if we will hold on to him. Because after they threw him in the fiery furnace, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was looking in there and he said, "Well, who's this fourth man in the furnace?" There was only three of them, but there was a fourth man. And who was it? It was Jesus. And this changed the Nebuchadnezzar completely. It changed the whole scenario. Then he became one who turned around and exalted them and made them the head of the providences. Now, how did that happen? Because they went through a trial to enter into what God's plan was. Often we don't stay the course. We give up. And if we don't stay the course, we're not going to see the reward. We're not going to see the accomplishment of what God can do in our lives or with our lives if we're willing to hold on to him and to stay with his word. And so, I mean, they got Daniel too. Daniel and the lion's den. The same thing happened there. Daniel stayed the course. And all of this is over in Hebrews chapter 11. So in the time of difficulty, where do you turn for encouragement is very important. Because when you're in a difficult trial or situation, circumstance, difficulty with people, difficulty with family members, difficulty with church people, religious people, or whoever it may be, you're going to find yourself in a time where you're going to need some encouragement. And you got to know where to go. You got to have the right source. But there's only one true source we can go to for help. Who's the only one that has the answers? He's our only source of hope. He's the only one that can give us an answer. Because let me tell you something. No matter what situation you find yourself in, the answer's always the same. Doesn't change. Because he's the Lord thy God, I change none. So if you listen to the Lord, it'll open a door for you to go into a place of victory and to triumph over the devil. Joy and freedom. I mean, you know, if you want to be like Jonah and you want to run from the problem, you know what the end of that is. Jonah would not repent, so he started running. And once he started running, he ran, he got into the boat. We know the story. He ran and he got into the boat. And then he found himself there. They threw him over the board. He went into the belly of the whale. So Jonah went down the mountain, into the boat, and down into the whale to the bottom of the sea. Now this is God doing that. God is allowing that. Who would want to go through something like that? But Jonah, yet here he found himself. You read it and he says, those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So if you begin to observe the circumstances you're going through, you're observing lying vanities. And you forsake your own mercy. You're not really going to see through God's plan in your life. So he's basically telling him there, when Jonah came to his senses, he repented. And then what happened? God took the whale and guided him to the seashore and spit him out. Jonah survived. Not many Christians survive things like this, folks. Not many people survive their difficulties and hardships in life. Why? Because they become oversensitive. They become too caught up in the circumstances. I mean, feelings, emotions, and everything else get in their way. And we can be very, very weak when it comes to our emotions. If you let your emotions control you, they will defeat you every time. I mean, all you got to do is get angry about something, and anger will always defeat you. All you got to do is start worrying about something, and worry will defeat you. We read that all through the Bible. And so when you read the psalmist, when you read through the book of Psalms, you find out when he sought the Lord for help, they always got the answer of hope. Always. Never did not. So God will always encourage us to go on, to fight, to stay the course. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. I want you to stick in the battle. Face your enemies. Don't run from them like Jonah did. People get into the place of doubting. And you know what that says about doubting in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6 tells us 5 times there, don't be full of anxiety. Don't worry. Don't let worry be something that is in your life, because worry is a word that basically is something that's distracting you from what God is saying. It causes you to look as a man who stands in two ways. He sees God's way, but he sees an easier way. And he has to make a decision. He's like just looking back and forth, which way am I going to go? And he makes the wrong decision. He goes down the road of worry. What is that going to produce in his life? Defeat, turmoil, discouragement, because he's got to live with that now. But Galatians, I like what Galatians chapter 6 says. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do you believe in sowing and reaping? But it's not just financial things, it's also the fruit of the Spirit. Your whole life, your attitude, and everything else. So whatsoever man soweth, he reaps. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So what is the flesh? Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and you read about it. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are these. They manifest, they reveal adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So a man who sows those things, what's he going to reap? He's going to not reap anything good out of that. That's what he's saying over here in verse chapter 6, verse 8. But he that soweth to the flesh will reap corruption. That's not a good thing. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And here comes the problem right here. Here's where the discouragement comes. And let us not be weary in well-doing, because it's good to do the things that God requires of us. The fruit of the Spirit is a good thing. The works of the flesh are not a good thing. And whatever we sow to is what we're going to reap out of that. It's just like sowing a garden. Whatever you put in it, you're going to get out of it. I don't see any people out there sowing weeds to their garden. They naturally come up, because the devil's the one who sows the tares. He's the one who wants to try to destroy your garden. Same thing with your heart. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Well, folks, let me tell you something. There's a due season coming. So if you're getting weary and you're about to faint, you better look up, because there is a reaping coming. Harvest time. It's God's timing. It always will be there. So let us not be weary in all this that's going on. Don't be discouraged. Don't faint, folks. Don't give in because of the enemy that you see or the attacks you're going through or the circumstances you find yourself in or the negative reports that seem to be coming your way. Because when you give in to those things, they're going to begin to take you down because they discourage you. Be of courage and good courage. God's got the victory. Maybe you're going through some financial problems. What does the Bible say about it? Well, Malachi chapter 3 tells us. I mean, it tells us where to go back to. And he says, God was indicting them through the prophet, telling them, you've robbed me of your tithes and offerings. Wherewith have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings. He says, well, I want you to go back and I want you to start giving again. Go back to where you stopped and go back and start giving that which you withheld from God and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. So if you're really concerned about your financial situation, maybe you need to look at how you've been living, what you've been sowing. Because it applies here too. Not just here, but here also. So if you're not really applying the principles, what can you expect from God? Not much. I like to see the windows of heaven opened up. He says you'll be able such a blessing you can't even contain it. Think of the biggest container you could probably get. I mean, the biggest dump truck you could get and just set it there under the heaven and let it come down and fill it up. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, that's what I take it as. But whatever you're going through. It even says in Hebrews chapter 12, don't faint when you're rebuked by God. Can God correct us or chasten us? Yes, he can. Why does he do that? I mean, did you ever think? Because he loves you. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke. So if you've been rebuked or chastened of the Lord, it's because God loves you. He cares about you. I mean, no father is going to let his child get away with something without correcting him. No good father. It's easy to become a father, but it's hard to be a father. Not a lot of people know how to live that way and do what God requires of them. So let me just tell you this, the outset. Got the wrong end. Beware of what? The devil. Beware. Because everywhere you go, everything you're involved in, the adversary is there. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Give no place to him. In what you read, in what you see, and when you're discussing things with people, don't let the devil get into your mind, folks. I mean, you get around the wrong people and they start saying some things. You think, I don't know if I believe that or not. And before you know it, you find yourself angry or you find yourself bitter or unforgiving or somebody is not very sensitive in the way they treat you. And then you find yourself just, some people are very hypersensitive. I mean, God always has an answer for his people. If you listen, deliverance is there. Victory is there for every one of us if we listen. You know, you take an example when there's something like a tragedy that takes place. A lot of people don't have the common sense or the grace, the mercy and the love to say the appropriate things to people. They're very, you know, harsh. They're not considering their own self when somebody's going through something. And they begin to say things to them that they shouldn't say. And before you know it, you've hurt somebody's feelings. You've turned them off. You've turned them away from the Lord. You turn them against you because you don't know how to speak appropriately about the grace of God. Stop and consider yourself before you say anything. Think about it very, very seriously and pray about it before you open your mouth. I mean, that's something, we're good at thinking about things, but we're so quick to open our mouth. And a lot of times the inappropriate things come out, and before you know it, there's trouble. So stop again and think before you speak. Meditate on those things and ask God for your help. So beware of the devil because, you know what? You become an instrument in the hand of the devil sometimes when you're talking to people because of the things that you say. So we are in a situation where we find ourselves with our faith. We find ourselves in a warfare because that's what this is all about. Faith is a conflict, a warfare. I'm going to pause a minute and say this. We need to get a new mic. I'm tired of this thing humming back at me. Okay. Pause is gone. All right. You know, the faith is having faith. You have faith in what God says, then that means you're going to have an enemy for everything that you believe. And he's going to do everything he can to stop you and to fight against you. So again, you're going in a boxing arena. You're fighting an enemy. And Ephesians 6 describes it this way, a wrestling match, close quarters. Because wrestling is a very close quarter thing. You find yourself in all of these different forms of getting somebody in a headlock or grabbing them and choking them or squeezing them or something. You find yourself, that's how close this contact is. And it's a conflict. You find yourself going through this agony, this torturous event that you find yourself in. And so you have to be careful of that. And what you got to be careful of is the enemies of faith, the lying spirits. Because, you know, you're not always told the truth out there. You're not always told the truth. I mean, there are lying spirits in the media. There's lying spirits in the religious system. There's lying spirits that are in a lot of cults and Bibles that are printed. They change the scriptures to form their own opinions. And they lie about the virgin birth. They lie about God. They lie about the resurrection. They lie about these things. I'm not telling you the truth. And the media lies. I mean, they have a lock on lying. I mean, they know how to turn and twist things like nobody I've ever seen. And it's aggravating as it can be. Like I've already said, you know, you find yourself listening to that stuff. And you almost, I mean, I've come close to picking up something, throwing it at the TV. Now, that ain't good, because what it's doing is aggravating me so much. I mean, I don't like it. I got a shotgun. I mean, I could take it always, boom, but that's going to cost me, isn't it? But, you know, that's what you find yourself fighting against. All of these, the propaganda, the deceptions, the lyings. So you have to beware of this false discouragement that can come along too. A lot of that comes through religion. Because religion comes along and encourages people to just be yourselves. You know what? If you feel like you want to fornicate, that's okay. You want to lie, tell a little white lie. Now, go ahead, that's okay. They approve of these things and they tell people it's okay. They don't tell them it's wrong. And before you know it, you find this going on in life. And it gives you a false hope if you listen to it. It opens a door to the devil. That's what I'm talking about. Give no place to the devil. Because when you start listening to those things, it's like opening the door up and you're saying, come on in, talk to me. Have a powwow with me. Tell me what you think I ought to do. And the devil will tell you exactly what he thinks you ought to do. And sometimes your own family and your friends can be very well-meaning, but then they can say the things that can really bring a lot of harm to your life, your faith. You know, you get the all grace lie. How many of you believe that it's all grace? You're mighty quiet. Because you know in one sense it is all, I'm only here by the grace of God, I know that. But also know this, that it's not all grace. Let me read to you again, for the thousandth time, Titus 2, verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So the grace of God is bringing what? It's bringing salvation. And what has it done? It has appeared to all men. It doesn't mean he's given it to all men. It just means it's appeared. Appeared means simply it's become visible, or that light has come. They see the light. They hear it. They comprehend it to some degree. And this grace that has come, look what it's doing. Teaching us to lie? No. Teaching us to steal? No. Teaching us to fornicate, to lust, to kill, to murder? No. Teaching us to deny ungodliness. Denying it. And worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's a heavy, heavy command. But it is a command. It's not a suggestion. And why are we doing that? That we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us and from iniquity and purify us a peculiar people. So to redeem and to purify us. So he's already redeemed us. Now we're in the purifying process because he's not finished with what he started. And so that's what he's telling us that grace does. I mean, grace is not some this, you know, magical thing that comes into a person's life and it's all grace no matter what I do that I'm saved. The Bible tells me different. I mean, in Romans chapter 6, he says, may I sin that grace may abound? What a contradiction. Because the more I sin, the more grace abounds. I mean, everybody would be out there sinning more. But no, he said, God forbid. And in that context of Romans 6, he talks about dying to yourself, giving up your life. And so this is what God is saying to us. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 2:8, it says, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should be boast. So how are we saved? By grace through faith. So grace has appeared and God gives us the faith to believe that grace. We have to do the believing though. Same thing with repentance. I mean, you have to repent, but God gives you the grace to do that. It says in the book of Acts, God gave them repentance. And when God gives it to you, then you've got to use it. Philippians chapter 2 tells us here how that we, in verse 12, we're very familiar with that too. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as we, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So God has given you what you need to work out his good will. I mean, God is working in us all. He's not finished with us yet. I'm glad of that. So you got to be aware that the lie doesn't get a hold of us, whatever the devil. I mean, a lot of times people say, well, God don't want you to suffer. The Bible contradicts that. We just read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 4, verse 16. If any of you suffer as a Christian, not as a murderer or a liar or a cheater, but if you suffer as a Christian, what does that mean? A person who suffers because he lives godly. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you live in a godlike way, you're going to suffer ridicule and persecution by the enemy and by the world, by the media and by other religions. That's going to happen that way. And by friends and even sometimes family. You're going to suffer because of that. And so, if you're in a, then you get the other lie. You know, if you're in a trial, some people say you miss God. Oh, really? How did that happen? If you're in a trial, you miss God? I mean, can you explain that to me? You mean to tell me if I believe God for something, and then because I believe God, I find myself in a trial? Well, what's that saying to us? So I put myself in the trial simply because I believe God. I chose to do that. I knew that I was going to go through that. Because if you go back and read James chapter 1, which I will do real quickly for you, because I don't know that you'll ever go back. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into these different, many different temptations or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is going to work endurance. But let patience have her perfect work that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So God is going to allow you to go through the trial in order to work something in you. But how will you ever know if you're a believer unless your faith has been tested? How do you know that you will tell the truth unless you are given opportunity to lie? How do you know that you will be honest? How do you know these things until you're put into that situation to make a decision, make a choice? You'll never know. And then when you're put in that situation, you find out, I'm not all I think I am. You ever been there? Well, I gather that as a yes, I have been there. And so we see it doesn't work as we thought it does. So God doesn't, and people say God doesn't chasten his people. Hebrews 12 says a difference. Well, God doesn't chasten his people with sickness. Quiet on that one, isn't it? Have you read your Bible lately? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Where God says he'll chasten some in order that they might be saved in the day of the Lord. And there, some of us among you are weak and sickly. God has allowed that to happen in order to save you from perishing, folks. Now, if it comes, that's what we call getting in scarcely, with difficulty, with opposition. So I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather go in that way than I would to escape it. Because at least you get in by the skin of your teeth, as the old saying goes. How would you like to have it? Nobody has to die sick, but at the same time, God can allow that to happen because God is sovereign. He does what he wants when he wants the way he wants to. So if God wants to spank you, he can do that. You read your Bible, you see it very clearly. So, I mean, you look at the Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler, when it comes to Jesus dealing with him, and he says, "What must I do to inherit salvation?" Well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Not steal, lie, he says all these things. He says, but there's one thing you lack. So of all the religion that you know, there's something you lack, young man, young lady. What is it you lack? The cross. Denying yourself. He said, take up your cross. This is a rich young man. Take up your cross, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now very clearly he told him what to do. He walked away sorrowful. Why? Because he was rich and he didn't want to give it up. And sometimes I think that's the same attitude that we have when it comes to having to giving up something. We walk away sorrowful. Oh boy, I got to catch up with those back taxes. I got to catch up with my bills. I got to pay this thing, whatever. I mean, you think, I don't want to do that. You're covetous, folks. Money. It can affect us all in strange ways. It can always get to us. And so you look at the context there and you see very clearly there's one thing you lack, and we all do that. But Scripture always gives us a clear, certain definitions of what is right and what is wrong. Is that true? It does. It tells us what to do. So what you look to can make a difference between a blessing or between a curse. It's up to you where you look. And so there's positive sources of encouragement. I'll list them for you. You knew that was going to be the first thing, didn't you? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. If you want encouragement, you can get it yourself. Remember over in Samuel says that when David, Ziglag, he was being, all the people were against him, and he cursed himself in the Lord. Himself. He cursed himself. You ever found yourself doing that? Verse 4, for what sort of things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So if you want hope, go to the Scriptures, go to the Word. That's what will cause you to be encouraged and be in a positive state, because the word hope means a confident expectation of good. So if you want that confident expectation, you go back to what the Scriptures say. And every time you come away from that, you'll be better off than you were when you went in, if you read and meditate on what he says. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all the Scripture is given to us by inspiration, and it's profitable. Do you believe that? It absolutely is. And so Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. No different for hope, folks. Hope comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. I rebuke this microphone. So again, you've got to get positive counsel. And the only way you're going to get that is from the Word of God. Positive counsel. What does God have to say about it? So what does the Word encourage us to do? One, it encourages us to trust God. Do you trust God? What are you trusting him for? What are you trusting him for? Can you name a specific thing in your life that you are literally trusting God for? Guidance, direction, wisdom, financial victory in life, physical victory, relationships restored, children saved. You can go down the list. I mean, Acts 16:31 is still in the Bible. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. So we have those promises given to us. And so we find ourselves there trusting God over and over again. You know, it says in Psalms verse chapter 4, verse 5, it says, many will say you're a fool to trust God. I don't think it's foolish to trust him. I think it's a positive thing to do. I think it's a smart man that does that. So no matter what you find yourself in, it's always the time to trust God. Psalms 56, verse 3 and verse 11. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. This is David speaking. I mean, fear, the devil's coming against him. All these thoughts are coming to his mind. And yet he says, I mean, God doesn't encourage unbelief. God doesn't encourage fear. But God does encourage trust and faith. And he says, I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. And it's the same thing for us. So God wants us to trust him. So it's never wrong to tell somebody, look, just trust the Lord. Overcome. God always encourages us to overcome, does he not? How many of you are overcoming something? Hello? I mean, literally clear, are you overcoming something? Are you really engaging in that and overcoming it, or is it overcoming you? Because that's what he encourages us to do. I mean, Revelation 12 and verse 11 tells us very clearly that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how they did it. And that's what God encourages in 1 John chapter 5. This is a victory to overcome the world, even our faith. So God encourages us to overcome sin. He encourages us to overcome the world. He encourages us to overcome the devil, overcome people. I don't care who has hurt your feelings. I don't care what you're going through. I do care, but I mean, don't let it bother you. Because once you start letting it bother you, it's defeating you. You're not defeating it. You're supposed to be an overcomer by virtue of your faith, verse John 5. I mean, you're supposed to be the one that's getting the victory, not being defeated. And so he encourages us to overcome those things. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13, again, over every temptation, overcome them. He encourages us to also fight. How many of you find yourself in a fight? How many find yourself in a real agony, agonizing over things? I mean, a real fight. Huh? Anybody here fighting? I mean, you're going through mental struggles and mental battles? Things that are going on in your life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. I mean, so you've got to fight. The word fight is a Greek word, agonizomia, which means a person is in a great conflict. It speaks of Jesus in the Gospels about how he sweat great drops of blood in agony. Can you imagine that kind of a struggle that he's going through in his own mental capacities? And here we are, going through a battle in our life, battle for our life maybe, a battle over some situation in life. He says, fight the good fight. So he tells us to do that. So the only reliable source of encouragement is God's word, folks. It's nowhere else you can get it. It's right come from God's word. God encourages us to embrace the promises. How many promises do we have? Thousands of them. Thousands of them. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And we're in Christ Jesus. Then we get to say yes to them and amen to them. God has already given a divine stamp of approval because he said yes. God never denies you of any promise that he gives to you. 1 Kings 8:56 says, not one good word that Moses has spoken to us has failed. Not one good word that Moses has spoken to us has failed. So why should any of God's words fail us? If we're the ones that fail, not God. We're the ones that give up. We're the ones that gets discouraged and drop out of the battle. So whatever's going on, you've got to get it straightened out. I mean, when you're sick or whatever you're going through, James 5 tells us what to do. If you're sick, call the elders of the church. Let them pray with you over the prayer over you in the prayer of faith. She'll heal the sick and confess your sins. And so God encourages us with all these things. And then one more thing on here. God also encourages us by chastening us, correcting. Let me go over here to Revelation chapter 3. Read this very carefully. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love. So what's he saying? See, I'm trying to encourage you in God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy. As many as I love, I rebuke. And chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so God is standing at the door, counseling them because they have become lukewarm, and he's telling them what he requires of them to do. He's trying to open their eyes to turn around, and he's saying, I'm chastening you to get your attention. I'm not trying to hurt you, because God never means anything to hurt you by chastening you. He means to correct you, just like you do your child. You don't mean to hurt them. I mean, it might hurt their feelings, but you want to correct their attitude. Do we need that? We need that every time. Every time we meet, we need that in our lives, an attitude adjustment. So he's encouraging us to know God loves us. And if you're without chastisement, Hebrews 12 says, you're illegitimate. That means you're not a real born-again Christian if you're without any chastisement. So that means that every one of us will go through chastisement in this life if we're genuine. That's a sobering thought. So what makes the difference between encouragement and discouragement? Well, those who are encouraged are those who will press on and go on. They will fight. They will endure. They will take hold of the Word of God and the promise of God. They will look to the Word of God, and they will fight their enemy. They will delight in the Word of the Lord, and they will meditate in it day and night. They will not let that escape their mind. They will deal with everything that God has for them, because God wants to work in our life. And we are in a mental battle. That's where the battle is, folks. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or fleshly, we'd say, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against this is a knowledge of God, but I put in the revelation of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's our responsibility, to keep our mind in a place of mental stability that we can filter out the thoughts, captivate them, and bring them into captivity and process them and see if they're good, just, holy, and pure. See if they're of God. And if they are, hold on to them. If they're not, discard them. Get them out of your life, because that's where the devil gets into your life. I mean, 1 John 3:8. Says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So what does that mean? The works of the devil? What are the sickness, disease, poverty, murder, rape, adultery, abortion? That's the works of the devil. And for what purpose did the Son of Man come? To destroy the works of the devil. And so he's going to ultimately, finally, one day, that's going to all be done. So he's just basically here encouraging us that he loves us. From eternity he loved us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commended his love towards us while we were doing good? No, while we were sinners, and that he died for us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Folks, that goes all the way back before time. Because in eternity, according to Ephesians 1, God predestined, in love he predestinated us before the foundations of the world. That is good news for all of us to understand that. If you're in Christ, that's good for us. And because he loves you, he will correct you, as we've already said. So don't get discouraged. Don't let yourself get weary and find yourself fainting over these things that you're going through in life. But stand up and take hold of what God is saying. Meditate on this. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love is this that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and that he gave himself for us. What manner of love is this? I mean, that's a pondering verse, folks. What manner of love is this? We deserve this? We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve his love, his mercy, or his grace. But God freely gives it. Why? Because he chose before the foundations of the world to elect some. He chose you to salvation. And he calls you to that. So you meditate on that. Some people think that God is not for them. Well, I want to tell you what Romans chapter 8 says about that. Romans chapter 8. I'll close with this. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So if God is for us, who's against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Is tribulation big enough to separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, are they big enough to separate us from the love of God? It's a pondering question. You never know what you'll find yourself in. And so we look at that and think of all the things we're going through. Look at the people that are going through things in other countries. I mean, they're suffering persecution, nakedness, peril, sword, imprisonment, and many things. And yet they are enduring through it all because they know that that cannot separate them from the love of God. But some people can be easily separated. Some people give in. Just enough pressure on a people can make them give in. God forbid that that would be true of any of us, because God loves us more than we will ever know and more than we ever deserve. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. I said crazy. Amen. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we marvel at what you have done for us. When we think of the depths of your love and your mercy and your grace and the kindness that you have showed to us. And Lord, you have manifested towards us. And we're grateful. Sometimes we're not very grateful. Sometimes we show no gratitude. Sometimes we take you for granted. But Lord, forgive us and help us to look more to you and to put our confidence into you and to know that you love us and care about us and that you're for us and not against us. And we pray that no matter what we face in this life, that we would have the strength and the courage of conviction to stand true to you through everything, to be faithful. In Jesus' name.